Father, we thank you for these things. I pray that you would tune our hearts to give thanks, not as some just repetitious religious act, but to take time to pause and consider the things, even from this past week, that caused us to stop. And be very thankful to you for what you provided. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to let you in, as long as I'm asking this of you, to share with you two things that were especially, there are many, many things this week. Many things. I'm just so deeply thankful for. But one was to hear someone who, as far as I know, does not know the Lord, say thanks for the calm that you brought to my life just by praying. Well, this is, wow. And then one other thing, as Marilyn was talking about, they're going to talk about to the children today in the children's church about people in our lives who are walking the walk. I was so thankful this week for the privilege of being invited to a meeting of three men of God who meet regularly to read, to reflect, to be honest with each other, and I'll tell you, It was, for me, a very, very holy moment, and I'm very thankful to have been included in that gathering. I want you to think for a moment about this. Ships and boats all around the world are often so very, very dependent on a very familiar and necessary sound. Wow. Isn't that a nice sound? If you were on the bridge of a ship and you were boxed in by fog, knowing that you need to be aware of what's underneath the water and what's on top, you need to be aware of those immovable pieces of land. You want to know, don't you? So what is it that warns you? What is it that warns you when you're getting too close to the edge? What is it that warns you when you are literally potentially doing a dance with that which can shipwreck your life? Even as a follower of Christ, we talk today the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. Let's see you flex that one. Can I see you flex that one? No, it's not about us flexing, is it? Did you get the very last line of that lives in us? Lives in us. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. It's not that power, the power of God, just lives in us. He lives in us. And that's what changes the score. But in spite of that, folks, we can be headed for the rocks. Remember Peter? Jesus warned him. He warned him. Like a foghorn, a spiritual foghorn. Jesus warned Peter, tonight You're all going to abandon me. Not me, Peter said. Not me. Look at the Mark chapter 14, verses 27 to 31. Mark 14, 27 to 31. If you're using the Bible in front of you, I believe it's page 1008. Mark 14, 31. So this is the night when Jesus, he sits down with the disciples and he really shakes things up as Pastor Dennis took us through the Passover that he led the disciples through. And these guys who had been through one Passover after another, all of a sudden Jesus is talking, he's just saying things that they've never heard at a Passover meal. And at the end of that Passover meal, they sang a hymn and they went out. And verse 27 says, Jesus now, as they're headed out and down through the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, you will all fall away. Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter, to Jesus, insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same thing. Now to verse 66, Mark 14, verse 66. Just follow along as I read. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she, this servant girl, saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely through the firelight at him. You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus, she said, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him, and the other gospels say that there were a number of people now with this servant girl, and she's developed some momentum, and she and they say, sees him standing there, this fellow is one of them, those followers of Jesus. And again, he denied it. A little more time passes by. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man that you're talking about. I mean, how could it get any more abrupt? As God is my witness, that's probably what it's called. You know, I'll swear on a stack of scrolls. I swear. You swear? I swear. I don't know this man that you're talking about. Immediately, the rooster crowed a second time. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. If you look at your notes, we're going to just kind of move through this text. Just move through it. And I want us to think about what's happening at this point. The first point is that boasting is risky business. Boasting is risky business. Doesn't make any, in Peter's case, he said, I will never disown you. I will never disown you. He's boasting. I'm one of the best. You know, our boasting can be negative, it can be positive. I will never. I have never done this. Whether it's from a pauper to a well-known, powerful person in Hollywood, or a politician, or a pew sitter, or a member of a church, I would never. You would never? You can be so sure of that? Or maybe it would be positively. You can count on me. I'll be there. And I'll be on time. I can't believe it this week. Now, I'm not known for being on time all the time. But I mean, I'm learning to use my phone that has you know, an alarm on it. And I want to congratulate all of you that you remembered to set your phones ahead of time. Oh, that's right, they're already set for you. I could tell the people that didn't set their phones, they actually came here on time today and thought they were late. So, now, you know, you can always count on me, whether it's being on time, you can count on me to be there with you, you can count on me to pray for you, you can count on me to come alongside of you. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Write that down. Proverbs 16, 18. Many of you already know this one. It's one of these really, this is a common statement around the world. You know, there's some Bible verses that are just lifted out and used in our culture. And people have been using this one for a long, long time. It's simply, pride goes before destruction, right? Pride goes before destruction. Man. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Some of you have heard me say, I was putting on a roof one summer during my seminary days for my father-in-law, and I worked during the daytime in a cooler for a dairy, and I'd go home in the evening with the extended days, and in Minnesota you get till about 9 or 9:30, and I got up on my father-in-law's roof, and I took a roof off, and I put a roof on for him. And I got up to the very top of the peak. I've been going through this, and my dad showed up to help me. Right at the very end, and we're using our little the nails out of our nail pouch and the hammers, and we're just going right across the top. We're putting the cap over the top, just a shingle that we're forming it over the top. And I can tell you, I'm just right to the very end of that thing, almost to the end. And I said to my dad, "I can't believe it, this entire roof, and I haven't hit my finger once." Just like that, I drove my finger into the large head of that nail. And I walked over to the edge of the roof, and seminary student that I was, I cursed as I threw my helmet down and buried it in the dirt. I couldn't believe the fool that I was to boast with a hammer and nails in my hand. But pride goes before a fall. Pride goes before a fall. Can you just hear yourself? I can hear parents who, people who are not parents, who are haven't had the joy of becoming a parent yet, and they say, when they see some loud or some unruly children, "My children would never be allowed to do that." Or, "When I was a kid, I never got away with that kind of behavior. Really? I dare say there's probably a few people that would step up to the plate and take issue with you on that. I would never. I hear people, you know, when some people are complaining about their spouses, I've heard people say, you know, I've never seen that kind of behavior in my spouse. Be ready to duck for the news that your spouse just might be that way. I've heard people brag about their eyesight. No. My eyes are perfect. I went to the doctor just after my 40th birthday. And the doctor's going through, and he starts reading this list of things. Have you ever had this? No. This? No. This? No. No, 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 no. Ever wore glasses? No. You will. And I went, what? Stop. I stopped the doctor right there in his tracks. I said, what do you mean, you will? And he just began to describe the way the eye was formed and how most people clearly will need glasses. I was 40 then. I was 43 when I moved here. I tried some stupid things here in the pulpit. I brought out various magnifying glasses so nobody could see the magnifying glasses. I had print typed larger. And then I started reading my Bible. I strayed from the larger print. And I went to my Bible without glasses on. Proud who I was, so I would never need these things in the pulpit. And I began to read and stumble. And my wife thought I was having a stroke. I mean, literally. What's going on here? See, pride is, it comes in all, I mean, pride is one of these things that just has a bazillion tentacles. It just does. And it gets at us all. And it got Peter. Peter said, we just read these words, I will never disown you. I want you to look at your notes. Question number four, please. Question number four. This is on the back. Please reflect deeply on the following question. How do you disown Jesus? It's not past tense, before you were a believer, if you're a believer. It's present tense. How do you disown Jesus? And I don't give a rip how much you might think you've pulled the wool over on everybody else's eyes. Please, take a moment to seriously reflect, how do I disown him? This is going to be between you and the Lord. And I want you just to think for a moment. I should have somebody playing guitar right now. Well, you have just a moment or two to think. Would you please do that? And write yourself some notes. In the next few hours, in the days ahead, would you please make sure you do some rigorous self-examination? With these questions that I ask, I'm thinking about this one myself, and I'll tell you this. It is in so many ways. I know that God is present. I know he's present. I know he's watching and weighing everything I say, think, and do. I know he's given me gifts. I know he's given me opportunities. But there are many times during the week many times when I ignore him. When I have just prayed that God would bring peace to this situation. When I have just prayed that God would once again take control, palms down, of a situation. And I surrender that to him. And it seems sometimes right on the heels of that, I disown him as if he's not here. And I'm on my own with my thoughts, with my plans, with my own purposes that are shaping. And it's a serious issue, folks, for me and for you. Let's go further. The point number two in your notes, zeal has its limitations. Peter seemed to be, as a zealot, Peter seemed to be almost without a peer. You think of all the things that Peter would just, this is the guy with foot and mouth disease. He, you know, when he didn't know what to say, he made sure he said something anyway. And when Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there Jesus is suddenly in this very glorious state, and he's confronted with Moses and Elijah, and you know Peter doesn't know what to say, so he says something really stupid. We ought to make a place of worship here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Cool. Peter's the one who said, we just read it, I'm willing to die with you. Peter's the one who says, whatever the kingdom desires of me, I'll do it. Whatever. It was Peter that just impulsively took a sword and struck the helmet, and it glanced off the helmet of that servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus had to repair that one. It was Peter who was so impulsive that when Jesus said to Peter, do you love me with agape love? Do you love me, Peter, with a love that is well thought through and that always counts the cost? Do you love me with that kind of love, that agape love? And Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you like a brother. So Jesus repeated his question, Peter, do you love me with an agape, well-thought-out love that counts the cost? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you like a bro. And finally, Peter is asked by Jesus, okay, Peter, do you really love me like a brother? Zeal has its limitations. And the limitations are that you're not in charge, Peter. You're not in charge, John. You're not in charge. Put your name in. Your zeal is a nice thing. It really is a nice thing. It moves people along sometimes. And sometimes it pulls other people along in the same direction you're moving. But it does have its own limitations. The third point is that all bets are off when we're blindsided. All bets are off. Remember, did you see that movie, The Blind Side? That was a good movie. It's a fun movie. About a guy that was taken under the wing of a woman that just had never had anybody like that living in her home. But she said, if you're gonna be an NFL left tackle. That quarterback is going to be counting on you to protect his blind side. You got a helmet on. You're a right-handed quarterback like most of them seem to be, a right-handed quarterback, and you just didn't see that 320-pound lineman, right end, that runs the 40 in 3.9. You didn't see that guy coming. You're going to rely on that left tackle. He's got to keep that guy a long ways away from you. All bets are off when you're blindsided. I didn't see that coming. So here's this, rather than a 320-pound tackle that runs with lightning speed, it's a little servant girl standing at a fire. Everybody, you stood at a fire, right? Isn't that a peaceful setting, standing at a fire? Everybody's kind of taking off the chill at night. So here's Peter just waiting, and he's looking up in the balcony, seeing Jesus go back and forth, and he's in the courtyard of the enemy. But he's, okay, it's dark out. Firelight here, campfire light. And suddenly this little girl, this servant girl, says, "You were with the Nazarene, weren't you?" It should have sounded like a foghorn to him, shouldn't it? "You were with the Nazarene Jesus," verse 68, "but he denied it." Enough. We didn't practice this ahead of time. "I don't know or understand what you're saying." And he went out into the walkway. Well, then, verse 69, "then the servant girl saw him." And there were others actually had gathered around the fireplace, or the campfire. There are others that have now come in. And it seemed like they all began to say, like this girl once again said, "This fellow is one of them." Hey, special effects. We're on a roll. But don't you wish that it was just always that obvious? When you are about to disown the Lord, whether you're on a sideline at a game, or you're out to eat with a bunch of friends, or you're paging through a magazine, and whoa, or you're scrolling through the internet, and something pops up that you should just delete, 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 delete. Don't you wish it was just that obvious that there would be that sound? Verse 70, "after a little while, those standing near to Peter said," they're listening to this guy's accent. He's not one of the people from around Jerusalem. And so they say, "Surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean." And he began to call down curses on them, swearing out of fear that he's going to lose his life and go through all the stuff that Jesus said that they would all have to go through because they were followers of his. I think of that verse, I'm reminded that we talked about this a couple weeks ago. I was thinking about that verse. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Really encourage you to turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I won't read all of the verses that precede this that talk about how important it is that we be together and pulling in God's direction. Verse 12 actually says, "so if you think that you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." Peter, John, fill in your own name. Verse 13, "no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out." So that you can stand up under it. Does that happen in your life? That God provides a way out? What does that foghorn sound like? What does it sound like when you're tempted? Is it sometimes a friend saying to you, a kind friend, a child, a friend, a Christian or a non-Christian, like my friend Don, when I was in seventh grade and he got ninth grade, when he got my attention and he said to me, "Man, you've got a dirty mouth." And the first time I ever heard that word applied to my mouth. And I was a follower of Christ. And as far as I know, he wasn't. What's the foghorn sound like? Because what God says, I will always provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. You come to that fork in the road, and you come to that fork in the road, and the fork in the road, and the fork in the road, and every time you begin to take the wrong road, the wrong fork, you become a nag again and again and again and again. You stick your nose in where it doesn't belong again and again and again. You've got a critical spirit again and again and again and again. And somebody tries to stop you in your place. You're tempted to sin in a way that will ruin you and your family. Again and again and again. A friend of mine, a dear man of God, was headed down a road that was absolutely desperate. It was a road of ruin. And his wife warned him, like a foghorn, don't go there. His 16-year-old daughter warned him, don't go there. His pastor warned him, don't go there. I warned him, don't go there. Did God not provide a way of escape? He provided one after another, and my dear friend went there, and it was ruin. Ruin. And then God restored him. But not without a lot of damage in the wake. All bets are off when you're blindsided. Are you learning to recognize the foghorns? Am I? The next point, those who follow Jesus grieve over their sins. Those who follow Jesus grieve. We who follow Jesus grieve over our sins. Think of Peter, when you put together all of the accounts of Peter there in that garden of the high priest, and with all these accusations, after he has disowned Jesus three times, he looks up and Jesus is passing by from one room to another, probably as he's going from Annas, the former high priest, to Caiaphas, and the rooster sounds the second time, Jesus turns and looks at him. Don't you just hate that look when somebody has discovered you? You just did something you know was not worthy of being a follower of Christ. And somebody just looks at you and doesn't even point the finger. They just look. Confession, recognizing our sin and confessing it, is critical to restoration. I think of the words of a song that Marilyn and I have sung a number of times on Good Friday, but this is one of my favorite songs. I'm just going to read the words written by it back in 1630. Can anything that old, can any song that old be of any worth to us today? 1630, written by Johann Hermann. It is a song, Ah, Holy Jesus. Listen to these words. Ah, Holy Jesus, how hast thou offended that man to judge thee hath in hate pretended? By foes derided, by thine own rejected, O most afflicted. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, has undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus. I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. For me, kind Jesus, was thine incarnation, thy mortal sorrow, and thy life's oblation, thy death of anguish, thy bitter passion for my salvation. Therefore, kind Jesus, since I cannot pay thee, I do adore thee and will ever pray thee, think on thy pity and thy love unswerving, not my deserving. Restoration, the last point, is consistent with holiness. What do you think of when you think of holiness? Do you think of this kind of aura? Well, I with God, I'm sure holiness is, it is about this aura of moral purity. But it is many other things as well. If you make something holy, if something would these utensils up here be good for me to serve the elders at a dinner of nachos and dip? I mean, these are trays, aren't these? These are bowls. You could use a lot of different kinds of chips here. No, these are kind of in a sense, they're kind of holy. They've been set apart for this use only. For this use only. These cups. And when God makes somebody holy, he is setting them apart for his special purposes. Peter disowned Jesus. He disowned him. I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. I swear. And when he came to the end of himself, when the rooster crowed, he broke down and wept. Fast forward through the crucifixion, through the resurrection, through various encounters with Jesus to that lakeside when Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape love me? You know I do, Lord. Pass the fish. Peter, do you love me? You know everything, Lord. Peter, one more time. We're just doing this in rhythm with those three denials. Peter, do you love me like a brother? Peter is grieved, but each time Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I know where you're at. Take care of my kids. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. You see, restoration is consistent with holiness. And what Jesus did for Peter in that moment was he said, I want to assure you, Peter, I'm going to restore you and make you someone who can take care of my kids. And fast forward to 1 Peter chapter 5. When Peter writes, as the pastor's pastor, shepherd the flock that is among you. Take care of God's kids, you pastors. I wonder where he would have been if he ever would have been a pastor's pastor had he never gone through that road, heard the deafening silence after he disowned Jesus, and then was so wonderfully restored, made holy for God's special use. I wonder where he ever would have been. Are you learning to listen as God provides the way out? And how is he making you holy as you listen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this very holy encounter that Peter had with you. Probably most of us would say it would be a really embarrassing thing for our most horrible failures to be displayed for the whole world to study and to try to learn from. But I thank you for what we can learn from from that encounter between Jesus and Peter. I know, Father, you're present and you've caught me many times and had to remind me. I thank you, Father, for this dear group of people here, so many know what we're talking about because they've seen you restore them and make them fit for use in their neighborhoods and in their families and among their friends and online and face-to-face. Father, I pray that we'd understand what a holy thing it is when you hear our recognition and then you restore us all for your glory. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.